Have a seat. All right. Have a seat. Have a seat. We're going to get started. Yeah. All right. Have a seat. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Good job, guys, singing. Many of them from our church. Levi grew up in our church. And Jordan's getting ready to abandon our church, but that's all right. We're blessed from this place. My children all graduated from here and have many of our young people, I think nearly all of our staff, church staff, school staff, is from the college here. Just grateful for Brother Wilkerson. Got to tell him this morning, I was on the radio with him, thankful for his influence. He's helped me, encouraged me in many different ways. I'm grateful for this place. Appreciate the administration here, Brother Mitchell, and this faithful staff and faculty. You know, Paul said two different times. He said to the church at Corinth, which was sort of a carnal church, but he also said to the church at Philippi, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. I think one thing, young people, that you need to do while you're here is you need to pay attention to the staff, the faculty, to the pastor, the church staff. There's a lot that you're going to learn from just watching them. You'll get a lot of notes in classes, and that's good. It's all really important. You need to learn those things. Maybe you ought to stop in the hallway sometime and see how long it takes my dad to get from the front door to his office. You might ought to think about being faithful for the Lord. There's a lot of people like that. Some of them are in heaven already. I hope you'll not take them for granted. A lot of sacrificial people here. I'll tell you what, it's wonderful to be able to read the epistles that God gave us through Paul. They're certainly inspired and helpful, and it's God's Word. Boy, I tell you, I think Timothy spent as much time around Paul as he could. I think he learned a lot from watching Paul. There was a lot that he saw, not just wrote down, but what he saw, experience. Let me encourage you to do that. You know, Brother John Francis has been faithful for so many years in the bus ministry. You'd be wise maybe to keep your eyes open. You might want to watch that. You might want to listen to him. You might want to just observe what he does, how he does it. I could go on and on. There's all kinds of people here. They serve so faithfully, and they have for decades. And it's a wonderful place. And I have so many memories. I'm sentimental anyway. I drove this morning to the church. It's not the most scenic drive, taking Kennedy down to Calumet and then to Summer Street and Soul Street and Sibley. That's not the most scenic drive, but there's a lot of sacred places for me here. There's a lot of places that I used to drive and I'd pray, places that I would go. Of course, I grew up in school here, in high school. I'd go to places in college. And don't miss it, young people. It's a great time of your life, and I hope that you'll get everything that God has for you here, and pay attention. Keep your eyes open. Get what the staff has for you. I want to give you something today. I've never preached this out, but the Lord laid it on my heart, and I think it might be a blessing. I just want to help you today. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, I'm going to read several verses here, beginning in verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse number 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah, Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right. Notice this, in the sight of the Lord, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. I want you to note especially that second verse. As long as Jehoiada was alive, his spiritual leader was really kind of his stepfather. He did right. And Jehoiada took for him two wives and begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God. It's a good thing from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter. Albeit the Levites hastened it not. The king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? Look down, if you would, at verse 17. The Bible tells us now, after that, the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served groves and idols. This is the guy that grew up in church. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Who wouldn't give ear? This one that grew up in the house of God. Look at verse 22. Then Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but slew his son. It would have been like his stepbrother. When he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Verse 23. And it came to pass at the end of the years that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of them, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. When they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants, notice this, Joash, the one who came into power at 7 years of age, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him in his bed. And he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. Father, I pray that you'd help me today. I feel like this is what you would have me to give, and I don't know if it's for one person or 100 people or for everybody here. I pray that you'd help us to see the tragic story of Joash and what could have been, what might have been. Lord, help us to be warned from this. Maybe we could be encouraged from it. Help me to be a blessing. Just use me. I don't ask to preach a great sermon. I never have. I would like to be a help. I pray that you'd help me to do that, because I can't do it unless you're with me. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I guess one of the saddest phrases ever used is, what might have been. What might have been. Joash was so blessed. He was saved miraculously as an infant. You can read the previous chapter and you can see all of that. He was raised by a godly uncle and aunt who became like parents to him. In fact, he grew up in the temple. He was constantly around the praises and the prayers of God's people. And yet, in his latter days, the Bible says he practiced idolatry. He killed his uncle's sons. He thumbed his nose at God. He was murdered in his own bed by two of his servants, and he was not given the honor of being buried among the kings. What happened? The same thing that sadly I've seen happen over and over again in Christian circles. It's what might have been. It's always sad when we see someone with great potential fall apart and crash and burn. We often see it in the sports world. A young athlete blows a promising career by drug abuse or a loose lifestyle, carelessness. You might think of somebody like Johnny Manziel if you follow football, even Deshaun Watson. There are many others. They had a lot of potential. It's always that potential. There's always the statement, what might have been, what could have been. But it's most tragic to see it happen spiritually. A young man or a woman from a Christian home involved in a good church who is around the people of God. Maybe they're in Bible college and yet they fall by the wayside and they waste their life. You ever ask why? How could this have been prevented? How could this happen to me? I remember as a young boy seeing my youth pastor fall. It was just a junior higher. I don't know if I know anybody more gifted or more groomed for ministry than my youth pastor was. And yet he fell and he never recovered. And the truth is, for all the good that he did early, and he helped me and he helped many people early in his life, but I fear that he's done far more harm because of his fall, because of the testimony that was ruined. It's tragic. It's what might have been. Please listen, I want to help you. I don't know all of you. I know some of you. I don't know all of you, but I believe in you. And I also know the power of the enemy, and he longs to steal and to kill and to destroy. Don't you take him lightly, friend. Don't you carelessly play around with the things of God, with the Word of God, with the preaching of the Word of God, with the teaching of God's Word, with the songs of God, because greater Christians than you or I have fallen, and some of them never were recovered. Many of you have started well, but the question is, how are you going to finish? Will there be any true honor at your graveside? Joash was the son of Ahaziah, a wicked king. When his dad was murdered, Joash's grandmother, Athaliah, she sought to kill him and all the other heirs to the throne. Just a wonderful lady. God was merciful. His aunt, Joash's aunt, Jehoshabeth, heard of this plot and stole him away to the temple. And that's in chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. And she and her husband, of course, the priest, raised him there. At age 7, he was revealed to the nation and he was made the king. Can you imagine that at 7 years of age? He's a descendant of King David. The people rally around him. Athaliah is killed, this wicked grandmother, and Joash takes over under the guiding hand of Jehoiada the priest. And seemingly he does well. He makes a covenant with God. Read this chapter again if you will. He breaks down false idols. He repairs the house of the Lord. Everything's good, right? I mean, everything is smooth sailing. It's going well. No, here's the problem. Because the faith of Jehoiada never became his own faith. It never became his own. To the best of my knowledge, and you can study it out for yourself, but this boy who grew up in the temple, he was a PK, if you will. He was not a true believer. I don't believe that. Study his life and see what happened and see how it ended. And I believe, sadly today, that Joash is burning in a sinner's hell. See if one time you see in this passage that the Bible ever says the Lord was his God. See if you see that one time. This alarms me. It scares me because I too grew up in a Christian home with godly parents. It was all that Joash knew and it's all that I knew. I sung the songs of God. I heard the Bible read. I was taught to pray and I'm so grateful for all of that. But I want to tell you something, friends. At some point, that faith must become your own. You can't piggyback forever. You may have godly parents and you ought to be very grateful for them. And you may have a godly pastor who prays for you, but you better learn to pray. And you may have godly grandparents that have invested in you, but you better learn to work and you better learn to give and you better get a direct line to God. I had to trust the Lord. I had to learn to walk with God myself. Many of you are blessed like me. How many of you are second generation Christians or more? Raise your hand. How many second generation Christians? It's not all of us, but it's the majority of us. I want to tell you this. You can't piggyback spiritually on your parents' shoulders. Where's your heart today? Do you exercise faith in God? Do you have a desire to serve Him? Do you know the Lord? Have you sought to honor Him? Are you seeking to honor Him? What is your walk with God like? I know, listen, I've been here, I'll be honest with you, in all of my life, looking back over these years, one of the hardest times, most difficult times for me to maintain a consistent walk with God was when I was a student at Bible college. Can you imagine that? But it's the truth, because we're busy. We're busy. I've got class, chapel class, work, sleep. I know how it goes. Listen, I've been there before. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You're not going to make it in the long run if you don't develop your own walk with God. You better build your own altar, friend. You better know what it is to open the Bible and get it. I'm for you getting it from class, and you come to chapel, and that's a wonderful thing. And I hope maybe you can be helped somewhat today. But the truth is, the greatest help I ever give you is to cause you to determine, I'm going to walk with God each day on my own. I'm going to spend time in prayer on my own. I'm going to develop my own relationship with God. What about your quiet time? What about your devotional time? You say, well, Pastor, it's been busy this week. Well, what about last week? Well, preacher, it's a busy month. Well, what about last month? Well, preacher, you just don't understand. I'm going to tell you something, friend. There are greater Christians than you and I that have fallen. If you don't get tapped in, if you don't have a direct line to God. Years ago in Tennessee, I was with my brother and my sister and their children on vacation. We went to a place called Rainbow Falls to hike to that Rainbow Falls. I asked Kelly, that was a mistake. I said, Kelly, you know, is this a difficult hike? She said, no, it's not a problem at all. I said, okay, well, you know, we had little kids at the time. And so we got started on this hike, and Kelly's sitting in the car. And I said, Kelly, you ready to go? Oh, no, she said, I never go. I just read a book. Raphael goes. Well, the map said 2.5-3 miles. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was all uphill, and it was in the mud. And it took us an hour and a half just to get to the top. And again, Trey, my son, youngest son Trey, some of you know him. He was just 6 or 7 years of age, and I carried him some of the way. Some of my nephews, some of you know David and Joey and Sam and Simon and different ones. They were there, and we carried some of them. As Trey got older, he had to do more and more for himself. If we went back to Rainbow Falls today, I'm not carrying him. He may have to carry me. I'm not carrying him. We've been every year on Memorial Day, we take a couple hundred of our people up to the Natural Bridge. It's about 70 miles from our church north up in the mountains. And again, in the summertime, it's hot in Arizona. And by the way, we need more people in Arizona. But somebody told me Arizona's the hardest place to win souls. I said, why is that? They said, well, in the wintertime, nobody wants to go to heaven. In the summertime, nobody's scared of hell. And that's about the way it is. Well, Memorial Day is still hot for us, and so we go up into the mountains, and it's nice. It's beautiful up there, and we go to the Tonto Natural Bridge, and we'll hike through that thing, and I don't know how long it is. But I remember many, many years taking my children there, and my wife, too, and we'd carry them all the way through that hike. But it got to a point where we're not carrying you anymore. Now, if you're going to go, you're going to go by yourself, and you're going to walk, and you're going to go across that little ledge above that little pond at the bottom, and you're going to go down the Pine Creek, and you're going to walk up the other side, and we're not carrying you. If I still carried my children around everywhere, they would have no strength and ability to walk for themselves. As parents, I don't think we do our children any favors by always stepping in. I don't know if we have many parents here today, but I'll say this, that it's not wise for us to always bail out our children out of everything. I was talking to my dad about this a while back, and it's good to have our children handle some things on their own. It's good to allow them to deal with some problems that they may have with some teachers or pay their own bills or deal with conflicts. Again, I'm thankful for Christian schools, and my kids have never been a day to the public school, and I pray my grandchildren will never be in a public school. But years ago, I remember Brother Hiles, there was a question and answer time, and somebody asked him about the Christian school movement and obviously he's for it. And I've heard him say many times he wouldn't put any of his children in a public school. But this is what he said about Christian schools. He said, when it comes to the Christian school movement, he said it has produced more good kids, but less great ones. You know why? Because you have to learn to walk and to stand on your own. What might have been. Let me make just two or three statements about this and I'll be done. Number one, we're blessed to have godly influences in our lives. We're blessed to have godly influences in our lives. We are so privileged, like Joash, from infancy, taken from the nursery for six years, formative years. He heard the singing in the temple. He saw the sacrifices being offered. He heard the prayers being given up. I grew up as many of you did. I'm very fortunate. My dad's a first-generation Christian. My mother has several generations of Christianity. Listen, I was in church 9 months before I was born. I never missed a service. I've never known a Sunday. I've never known a Sunday without church my whole life. And my parents are always together. Our family was always together serving. And there was music in the house. From the time I was growing up, we used to have scripture songs, new creation singers from years ago, back in the 70s. And I still have those songs, and we teach them to our church, those scripture songs. And I remember serving God as a family and growing up. I remember my dad being a professor at the University of Tennessee when I was just a young boy, and him getting excited about reaching others with the gospel. And we didn't know a whole lot. We were in a Southern Baptist church, but we were doing our best, and my dad was trying to grow and learn, and he began to witness in his classrooms, and people began to come to his office, these engineering students, and they're raw and they're rough, but they got saved and they wanted to serve God, and they would come to our house every Friday night, and they would stay overnight. Sometimes we'd have 20, 25, 30 college students, engineering students at our house there at East Tennessee, and we'd build a bonfire if the weather was good, and we'd sing those old songs from Campus Crusade, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going," and "You've Been Left Behind," and all those songs like that. And I remember seeing their tears, and I remember seeing the zeal, and I remember my mom and dad and the burden that they had to reach people. And they asked our pastor at the Southern Baptist Church, they said, "Can we start a bus ministry?" And he didn't know anything about it, but he was an evangelistic pastor and a good man, and he loved the Lord. And he said, "Well, I'll get you all the buses you can fill up." He didn't know what he was getting into, but before long, those college students were bringing 600 people a week into church on the buses, and we were the fastest growing Southern Baptist church in the state of Tennessee, and it was a lot of it because of that. And boy, it was exciting to see God work. And I remember children's church and growing up, and we built a little booth, like a phone booth down there. Not say we, I didn't, I just watched it, but the college students did. And engineering students have a lot of aggressiveness and thoughtfulness, and they built this booth, and they made a gauge on the front, and it went up so far when the kids would sing, and if you reached a certain level, it would begin to shake and smoke, and they put smoke bombs out there from the bottom, like they blew it up, and the kids would sing, and they'd bring a motorcycle in like the prodigal son and drive down the aisle on a wheelie like they're leaving town. They found a chimpanzee one time that would smoke cigarettes and drink Coca-Colas and brought him in there and didn't give him, well, I think that my dad did take him out between Sunday school and church and put him on the front porch with the deacon smoking cigarettes, and I don't think they liked that too much, but they talked about evolution and creation. Man, there was all kinds of excitement. We had a vacation Bible school. More than 1,000 kids came. We memorized verses, and my mom led and all that. And boy, thank God for that. And I thank God that I got saved at 5.5 years of age. And I'm so blessed. And I don't want to take any of that for granted. And of course, my dad ended up sending some of the students from University of Tennessee Engineering Department. They got called to preach. He started bringing them to pastor school at First Baptist. And they were getting called to preach. And at one time, he had 16 students from University of Tennessee that had transferred to Hiles Anderson Bible College. And they called my dad and said, "Hey, why don't you come up here?" And my dad didn't want to come up here. He had his dream job and his dream home, and he was making a difference there, but he wanted us to be in a Christian school, and our pastor wouldn't start a Christian school, so we moved up here, and that was my life. And I started going to Hammond Baptist and went all the way through, and I grew up in church, and like Joash, I was around the things of God and around the people of God. At 7 years of age, Joash took the throne. He signed a covenant. He began to repair the house of the Lord. It had fallen into disarray. Again, he knew, he grew up there, the shape of the temple. Even he chastened Jehoiada for not being fast enough to hasten the work along. He started so well, and that's a wonderful thing, but that's just half the battle. He was guided by Jehoiada. He appeared to serve God. He did right. He married whom Jehoiada recommended. He was outwardly conformed, even with the temple. He oversaw the repair of the temple. This was a visible work, and you could see physical progress. Perhaps his focus was there. Let me say this, young people. It's much easier to build a physical temple for God than to be a fit temple for God. Let me say it again. It's easier to build a physical temple for God than to be a fit temple for God. He repaired the temple, but he didn't repair his heart. He had others working, but he newly never served the Lord. I remember I went to a 5-year reunion for my high school, and it was a divided crowd. It was a large group there who were involved with vulgar language and showing off their freedom and got out the alcohol. There was a small group of us who decided to leave then. It broke my heart. What happened? Joash had all the externals of religion, but his testimony was hollow. Let me say it again. Joash had all the externals of religion. He knew how to dress. He knew how to talk. He knew how to carry his Bible. He may have even known how to give the gospel. I don't know, but It was hollow. He had influenced others for good. He kept the nation back from idolatry for a time. It's a great blessing to have godly influences, and we ought to take time to express gratitude, and you ought to take advantage of it. But watch me, the second point is this. It's not all you need. You can't piggyback forever. Don't miss it. Joash gave his heart to Jehoiada, but not to Jehovah God. Let me say it again. Joash gave his heart to Jehoiada, but not to Jehovah God. What about you, friend? Where's your heart? As a child, we give again to our hearts, to mom and dad, and that's a good thing. And to our pastor, that's awesome, but that's not enough. I remember how I loved my pastor. I admired him. I watched him. I tried to be around him. As a young person, I tried to be around him. He took us one time to Six Flags, Brother Hiles did, and I got to ride the log ride with him. And that was a special time that we had and some other teens that were there. And I remember having my senior appointment. I didn't think he knew my name or anything about me. I was surprised how he knew me and took time for me. And I remember his preaching, and I still listen to his preaching to this day. And I remember the day clearly in 2001 when I received word that he was gone. What now? What now? Listen, what are you going to do when your parents are gone? What are you going to do when your pastor's taken? God was merciful. Jehoiada lived 130 years. That's a long time for this era. But he would die. What then? What then, Joash? What about it, Joash? That's why God tells us in Proverbs, my son, give me thine heart. At some point, young person, you need a direct line to God. You may yield to authority and not know God. Listen, you can be a part of a Bible college and not really know God. For me, and perhaps for you, it's more convenient, you know, just go along with the crowd and just conform outwardly. Please listen, I know you've heard it, but if you aren't saved, you ought to be saved today. Listen, you're not saved just because your mom and dad are saved. And you're not saved just because your mom and dad say you're saved. Again, you may look right, but have you really been born again? My son Trevor, of course, graduated from here, and he made a profession. Trevor was tender-hearted. He loved attention, still likes attention, and he would come forward at every altar call. I mean, from the time he was 3 or 4, he would come forward, and I prayed for wisdom, and you guys know how it is with your children, and God helped me, and I would pray with him and ask God to help him to understand and try to have discernment about when it clicked in, but it didn't click, and he made a profession, but he wasn't truly saved. I remember at 11 years of age at a missions conference, he came to the front and he said, Dad, I need to be saved. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you've been. If you're not saved, friend, you better settle that matter and make sure you're saved. Now again, if you're born again and you're saved and the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, I'm not trying to cause doubt, but you ought to make certain of that. Don't you depend on somebody else's salvation. Listen, I read about the parable of the tares in the Bible, and you got to wait until harvest. You know why? Because we can't tell the difference. Judas Iscariot looked right, and again, he hung around the Lord Jesus, and Jesus told him, one of you is going to betray me, and none of the other disciples pointed at Jesus and said, boy, I tell you, I knew it. That guy, it's about time he pointed him out. If I were to say, one of you is not saved today, I don't think anybody in here would say, well, I tell you, yeah, I've been waiting for this because I know it's that guy. No, listen, all the disciples said, is it I? Is it me? It's a good question for us. Better make certain of your salvation. Joash may have been unwisely shielded by Jehoiada. I don't know. Maybe he never was allowed to face temptation or testing. It actually hurt him. Again, at some point, parents, we've got to put the kids down. At some point, they've got to learn to walk with God on their own. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for the influences in my life, but I'm also thankful for somebody like Brother Eddie, who took me when I was a junior high boy, and we were having our class before church on Sunday night, and he said, guys, I want you to read the Bible through in 10 weeks, and he gave us a chart and a challenge. We had to write down a line from every chapter that we read in the Bible, and I began to do that, and at first, I just started because everybody else was doing it. It was a challenge, you know. Tell a junior higher they can't do something and they're going to do it. And I got my Bible out and I put it on my bed and I began to got that little book out he gave me and I started writing down every day one thing I learned from the chapter, but something happened about 2 or 3 weeks in. God, something began to burn on the inside of me. And I remember the tears began to come and God's word began to work in my heart. It wasn't just for my dad, and I'm so thankful for my mom and dad, and the two greatest Christians I know and the most consistent Christians I know are my mom and dad, and I needed my mom and dad, and I needed them after that, but I needed to walk with God, and I needed to learn to read the Bible, and I needed to learn to pray. And I'd kneel by the door and had a little converted den that was my bedroom. And I looked at that door and I looked up at the sky and I began to pray. And I didn't know all the ins and outs and I didn't know everything about it. But I began to pray, oh God, I want you to use me. I don't know what you want to do with me, but I want you to use me. I want to know you. I don't want to waste my life. I want to do what you want me to do. I don't know what it is. I didn't think I could preach. I didn't think I could ever stand in front of a crowd. God began to work in my heart. I got to college and, of course, had worked with my mom and dad on the bus. And even then, my mom and dad would make me work. My mom, my dad had some people move from his bus route in Crown Point over to near Hobart, somewhere over there. So she began to pick them up in a van. We got too many for the van. Then my mom started a different bus over there. She said, my dad said, Kevin, why don't you go help your mom over there? And I remember my mom telling me, I was like 14, 15 years old. She said, now, Kevin, you're the man on the bus. You got to tell the Bible story. You got to preach. She said, preach. And I don't know anything about that. Well, you got to do it. I'd tell the Bible story. I knew some of the Bible stories. I'd tell them and call it preaching. Got into college, and I wanted to be on a bus route in Chicago to work with some of the children that we were working with in our children's church. I got on the bus route and used to drive up there. And I thank God my dad never said, boy, it's too dangerous for you over there, son. Well, I had a Pontiac Sunbird. Don't ever buy one of those. But I had a Pontiac Sunbird back then. And I remember the good thing about that Pontiac Sunbird was our neighbor was a tow truck driver. That's the good thing about it. More than once, I had to call my neighbor and have him come up Chicago and tow my car back on the north side. Again, my dad never tried to stand in the way. My mother never said, boy, it's too dangerous for you up there. Coming home from the night bus, I've been there. I don't recommend this, but man, I was tired sometimes. And I'd get to the bus center so early in the morning and drop the bus off after night church, dropping everybody off and getting back home. And I'd be trying to drive. You ever try to drive at night? You can't hardly stay awake. And probably I should have pulled over. I should have done something. But man, I was seeing animals in the road and trying to find those white lines. And sometimes I'd drive back and I'd have other guys with me, and it's a great idea to do this, but I'd be coming down Route 30 almost to the college, and all the guys are asleep in the car, and I'd be driving, trying to stay awake, get back to the college, and I'd just pull over to the side of Route 30 and say, all right, guys, they all get out, and I just watch them stumble down the ditch and try to figure out where they're at. You say, why do you do that? Because it was fun. I had to stay awake somehow. We'd only stay awake in church on Sunday nights because of all the interesting bugs that came on the buses on Sunday night and what they would say and how they would act. Sometimes I could stay awake in church on Sunday night by watching other people sleep. I remember one guy just kept sleeping like this, go down further. I knew he was going to hit his head on the chair, sure enough, wham, he'd look around, you know. I thank God that my mom and dad never stepped in and said, boy, son, I tell you, that's maybe a little too hard for you. And I'm not saying you should be foolish, and I'm not saying you should be driving when you're sleepy. You probably should pull over and do something different. But the truth is, you've got to have a walk with God. You've got to have a service for God. It's got to become your walk. It's got to become your way. You've got to learn. Get your own altar. What might have been Joash, who grew up in the temple, adopted by the priest, promoting idol worship. Can you see that? Serving groves and idols. But God is merciful. If you look at verse number 19, the Bible says that he sent prophets to him. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Aren't you glad that God is merciful? When we fail, aren't you glad that God gives you another chance? And God sends a prophet to Joe. I'm talking about the one that's 7 years old. He grew up in the temple and he grew up around the things of God. And he had given orders to prepare the house of God. This prophet came, and Joash had no ear for the prophets of God. Look at it, verse 19. This one raised from infancy in God's house. God's not finished. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, it would have been his stepbrother. He rebukes him. I'm talking about Joash grew up with him. He pleads, why are you transgressing God's commandments so you cannot prosper, he says. Why are you going against the commandments of God? You forsook the Lord. Listen, his stepbrother said, you've forsaken the Lord and God's going to forsake you. Zechariah is filled with the Spirit of God, but Joash is not tuned in. He ignores it. He sends some men conspire to kill Zechariah, his stepbrother, and they do. Watch me, they kill him at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Did you hear that? They killed his stepbrother at his command in the court of the house of God. Joash doesn't care whose son it is. He's ungrateful and unrepentant. Judgment comes. It will come. Warnings are given. No response. Now the Syrians come and destroy all the princes. They ransack and they take captives. Joash robs the temple and gives the gold to the Syrians. Read it again. Joash is now 46 or 47 years of age. He's smitten with a disease. He's bedridden and he's killed in his own bed. What a death for the one who grew up in the temple for his, listen, the one who was rescued miraculously, who grew up in the temple around the things of God. Listen to me. Godly influences are good. Outward conformity is good, but it's not enough. Listen, I'm for the rule book, and we need to have a handbook. But if you're really sensitive to the Spirit of God, you don't need that. God help us. What might have been? No burial. No words of honor. God was not glorified. It started well, but he ends shamefully. Take the long look, young people. How tragic, what might have been. Let me give you just a couple of statements and I'll be done. I've got to be done. Number one, make sure you're saved. I already mentioned that. I was a young boy at First Baptist Church in Hammond and we were having the invitation time and you know how it is. Of course, when Brother Howes was here, it was I Surrender All every time and it was sung about twice as fast as it was written and people were coming forward to get saved and all of a sudden the organ stopped playing and the organist came down here to the front to get saved. He said, boy, I tell you, she must have been the laughing stock. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I don't know if there's any spiritual person in that church that didn't rejoice with her to do that. Listen, I don't care. I don't care who you are or what you've done. Number two, stop complaining and demanding that your parents or others provide everything for you. Stop complaining and demanding. Now, the truth is, if you have parents that help support you at college, be thankful for it. But I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to be working just as hard as everybody else and investing in somebody else. I'm dead serious now. Listen, I had a couple of scholarships my first years here at school, and I didn't have as many bills as some of the others. I lived at home. Thank God didn't have to live in the dorms. And I was involved here a lot with the bus ministry and different things like that. I had more income. But God gave me ways to invest that. I remember we had 13 kids on my bus route that wanted to go to City Baptist School. I told my dad that. My dad's like, son, I said, I know, Dad. I don't know how I'm going to come up with all that money. He said, well, let's go see him. And me and my dad drove up to Chicago, and we went to visit all of them. And I can't tell you the whole story, but we came back, and I said, well, Dad, what do you think? Which one should we put in? He said, son, it looks like we need to pray. Somehow God did it. Every month. We're getting checks from everybody else. I was working construction, putting a lot of that money back in. My wife, my dear wife, fellas, you better marry well. My wife started teaching over at Hammond Baptist Junior High. I think she taught Brother Mitchell and other rebels over there. And but she used to take her paycheck, Brother Jack, from the business office. Back then we had paychecks. You know what those are? They're like a piece of paper. She'd take her paycheck from one business office and walk it over to the other desk and give it to City Baptist, the whole thing. I'm telling you the truth. Never took a penny. I don't know what you need to do, but I do know this. You better stop complaining and you better stop demanding that your parents and everybody else do everything for you. Look for areas that you can step up in. Look for areas where you can take responsibility. Learn to work. Go to work. Listen, go to work. I wouldn't give you a dime for anybody that doesn't work. Number three, stop whining and face your problems when they come. It's part of life. Stop whining. They help you to grow. I didn't like them either. I'm being honest with you. I don't like them. I hate problems. I hate when I see burdens coming. But the truth is, you know where I grow the most is when I come through burdens and trials. You know when I grow closer to God is when I go through difficulties and burdens. Our oldest two grandchildren, I show you their picture before I show you again today, but I don't have time. But the truth is, they're miracles, answers to prayer. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and a lot of tears and through the hospitals and all kinds of stuff that they had. And I wouldn't have chosen that, but I tell you, it's good for us. It helped me. Stop whining. Face problems as they come. Listen, I'm for you talking to your mom and dad. You ought to call them all the time. But for every negative thing you tell them, you ought to tell them about five good things. Hey, mom and dad, I got demerits again. It's cold outside. My hat blew off in Chicago. You know, whatever. But for every time you tell them that, you ought to be telling them about 5 or 10 good things. Stop whining. Somebody laughed at me. You know, somebody laughed at me. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Listen, there's a... As a parent, listen, our first response as a parent is to protect. I know, listen, my wife can be a mother bear. Stop taking all that. Just take it. Grow up. How long are you going to piggyback on somebody else? You can't ride somebody's coattails forever. Number four, walk with God on your own. Develop a habit. Start now. Start now. Listen, I'm not just talking about reading your Bible because of a class assignment, an Old Testament survey, whatever you have. I'm for that. Keep those assignments. But you ought to have a personal time with God. And I would tell you, it's not so important the amount of chapters you read, but how much of that gets into you. And I would advise that you might read slower and read with some retention. And you ought to be able to share. And you ought to be able to come to me every day. And I tell our kids this at our school. You come and ask me, Pastor, what you're reading the Bible today? And I'll tell you. And you can ask me that today. And I ought to be able to come to you and say, tell me what you read in your Bible today. Walk with God on your own. Begin to pray. Spend time with the Lord. Number five, find a place to serve God and do so from the heart. You know, the truth is, you ought to be the most zealous soul winners around. I'll tell you one reason is because you got a lot of energy. Listen, you've got, your schedule is busy. I understand that. But you have a lot of energy when you're young. Use it for God. And number six, step out in faith. Attempt great things for God. Some of you ought to step out in faith. I know when Brother Ray asked me to be a bus captain the first time, I was like, man, I'm happy just being a bus worker because I can just blame it all on the bus captain. But I'm telling you, part of growth is just stepping out in faith. I remember our first big day we had, I took that bus route on the north side of Chicago, way up by Toohey Avenue and Rogers Park. And I said, I want to have 200. We were in bus captain's meeting, and they said, how many are you going to have on your bus? And everybody's got big goals. I'm like, I have 200. We didn't even have 100. I remember I took off work all that week, and I went up visiting and praying and praying. I can't tell you the whole story, but God gave us many victories. One of the greatest victories still today. I talked to Kelly today, her husband Raphael. I met him on that day. People coming to church. Why don't you decide? I want to attempt something great. Stop waiting around in the waiting pool. Hey, come on in. The water's fine. You need to get out over your head sometimes. What will your end be like? Will your tombstone say, here's a tragic story, Joash, what might have been? Please don't let that be yours. Don't let that be yours. You better get a direct line to God. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the Word of God. It's a tragic story. It's one that breaks my heart, but it's one that I've seen, not just in the Bible, but I've seen it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Maybe there's some young people that need to get saved today. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody that says, you know, I'm not certain that I'm born again, that I'm on my way to heaven. Maybe people have told me that I am, but I'm not sure. Maybe there's somebody that says, I need to be consistent in my walk with God, in my prayer life. Maybe somebody would say, I need to quit calling mom and dad about everything, expect them to bail me out. Maybe I need to learn to pray. Maybe I need to learn to stretch my faith. Maybe there's somebody that says, I need to attempt something great for God. I need to step it up. I need to begin discipleship with somebody. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. God, help us. What might have been, oh, God, I pray that you prevent tragedy today. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Work now in this invitation time. I wonder how many here would say, preacher, I've been saved. I've been born again. I know it. I know it. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know it. I know it because the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I'm a child of God. Will you raise your hand and say that to me? I'm a Christian. I know it. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there'd be anybody here today. And I want to tell you something, friend. We're so happy for you. Anytime somebody settles this and you'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Oh, please. If that's you today, go to somebody. I think you could even go to your roommate. You could go to a friend and say, I need to get this settled. If you need to, go to a staff member. How many would say, preacher, I want my walk with God to be greater than it is. I need to be more consistent. I need to learn to pray. Would you raise your hand and say that to me? That's what I need. God, you've seen all these hands. You know the hearts. Lord, help us. It's the reason why you recorded this in such great detail. Maybe it's to be a warning for us on this day in 2025. Lord, help us to see the tragic ending of Joash. I don't believe he ever really, truly turned in his heart to you. Oh, I pray that it wouldn't be so for any of us, not one of us. Lord, that we would go on because we have our own altar, we have our own walk with you, our own relationship with you. Thank you, Father.